It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
This is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, April 14th, 2011. Thank you for being a part of it and joining in on the broadcast tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father Greg Gwynn is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you as always on Thursday night. We look forward to the Virtual Bible Study. Hope that we can discuss some things that will be helpful and informative.
It is a listener interactive program in which we benefit and need your participation. You can join in three different ways on the program tonight. Give us a call toll free at 877-381-4567. Send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Or if you're watching our feed from thevirtualbiblestudy.com, you can join in the chat room to the right of your viewing window there tonight. We've got an interesting program planned for tonight. Very interesting.
Jacob, we've got a special guest joining us right here at the top of the Virtual Bible Study. Dr. Ted Campbell from Southern Methodist University is joining us. Dr. Campbell, welcome.
Thank you.
We're glad to have you with us on the Virtual Bible Study and looking forward to talking with you about a blog that you put out on the Internet. First of all, let me give a little bit of your credentials. You're Associate Professor of Church History at SMU. You write a blog, I think that's of your own doing, called HeartCoreMethodist.org. Am I right?
That's right. Yep, that's mine.
Okay.
And I mispronounced it last week. It's HeartCore, H-E-A-R-T, instead of Hardcore. Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
That's right.
We've got a screen up with your picture and with that blog address for our listeners who'd like to get to that and read some of the things that you write. They're very interesting. On your blog, you got a lot of attention from those of us who are members of the Church of Christ, Ted, because you wrote on your blog, and I think this was back just about a month or so ago, why the churches of Christ were right after all. I want to tell you, if you want to get our attention, you can grab our attention in a hurry, writing with a title like that.
All right.
And you said before we went on there, you said that you have gotten quite a bit of feedback.
Yeah, I've got 80 or 100 pieces of feedback on that and a lot of reblogs on it, too.
Now,
so I've appreciated that.
The first question I guess I have is, are your comments here tongue-in-cheek, or are you sincere with your comments?
No, they're not tongue-in-cheek at all. In fact, I'm glad you asked that, because somebody came back and said, I presume you're tongue-in-cheek. And no, I really like the music at the Churches of Christ. I mean, I state it in a kind of odd way when I say, your church doesn't force men to sing soprano. You know, you have to kind of read between the lines and all on that. But no, I really mean that.
Well, great. You mentioned on your blog a little bit of background. Your great-grandmother was a member of the Church of Christ, but her son, your grandfather, became a Methodist, and your family has been Methodist ever since. And then you said, based upon some interaction that you'd had in the past, and I'm quoting from your blog here, you said, I didn't have a very positive impression of the Churches of Christ, but I'm beginning to change my mind, and now I'm thinking they may be right on some of those most interesting points that have distinguished them. You visited a Church of Christ service recently, is that right?
That's right, yeah, here in Dallas, the Preston Road Church of Christ.
Okay. Just quickly, some of the things that you mentioned, and I want to get into this a little bit more as we go along. You mentioned I'm just reading some real brief little quotes from your blog. Concerning Church of Christ, you said they have a profound insight into Christian music and its place in worship.
Yep.
They have the right name. They celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. There really is only one Church of Christ. And then you comment on the simplicity of the worship. Now, as I was looking at your bio on the SMU website, I noticed your teaching specialties include Methodist history, doctrine and polity, history of Christianity, history of Christian doctrine and theology, and ecumenical Christian doctrine.
Yes.
And then also under your research interest, one of the things listed is ecumenical Christian doctrine. And so my question to you, Ted, is this what this is about? Is this Is this the thrust of your blog, that the idea of ecumenicalism, that we really should accept and tolerate and embrace the good things about everybody's differences religiously?
Yes, I think that's part of it. I think also part of it is just trying to learn the specifics of the Churches of Christ. I mean, I don't appreciate every group kind of equally around something like that, but I do think different Christian traditions have different gifts, and I've held up five particular gifts in this blog that I find characteristic of the Churches of Christ.
Okay. Now, basically, if I'm reading you right, and you correct me on this, I don't want to misrepresent you, but if I'm reading this right, you're sort of saying, I'm okay, you're okay. There's things I like. In other words, I'm putting not intending to put words in your mouth, but you're basically saying there's things I like about the Church of Christ, but I'm a Methodist, and I obviously like things about the Methodist Church. You're okay, I'm okay. Is that your take on it?
No, I don't like to put it like that, because that almost sounds like everybody's kind of equally right all around, and that's not my take at all. The take I have is, here's five things that I've come to appreciate about the Churches of Christ, and on which I think they're really right about these particular things. That doesn't mean everything. I actually got some criticism today from a woman who attends the Churches of Christ, and she was really kind of angry at me because I didn't take them on about women not speaking in church and so forth. But I said, hey, that's not what I'm trying to accomplish here. Here's five things, and I stick with that.
So you were dealing with five things that you saw positively.
That's right.
And I understood that way. You were not addressing things that you might have been negative about. You were dealing with the positive things that you saw. I understood that as I read your blog.
Right.
Now, are the things that you mentioned then, are you saying that those things should be adopted by everyone?
Well, in some way. I mean, for example, the musical thing. I'm not opposed to musical instruments in some ways in churches. I mean, we do that every Sunday. What I don't like about, I guess, to make the comparison with my own churches, is the sense that you really can't sing unless you have a piano or an organ.
Yeah.
Okay. Can I give you an example of
that? Sure, absolutely.
My brother died recently, about 3 weeks ago.
And
a Navy guy. Yeah, unexpected and so forth, but he's a Navy guy. So we wanted to sing the beautiful Navy hymn at his funeral. And they came out and they said, well, we have the words to it and everything, but the pianist doesn't know how to play it, so we can't sing it.
So because they couldn't play the piano, you couldn't sing either.
Break.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
I understand.
Nope.
I understand what you're saying.
That's weird, man.
Well, now, I noticed among some of the publications that you've put out, one that was called Methodist Doctrine, The Essentials. What are the essentials, and how do we determine what's essential and what's not? In other words, you're a Methodist. Obviously, the Methodists do a lot of things different than Churches of Christ, but you see positive things in the Church of Christ. What are the essentials? You wrote about the essentials. How do we determine them?
Well, first of all, it's a kind of a difficult question here, because when I say doctrine, I mean things that churches have agreed to. So, you know, like for Methodists, you can tell what our essentials are because we have articles of religion, confession of faith, that sort of thing. You know why that's more difficult, talking about the Churches of Christ?
Sure, right. We don't have a creed book. We don't have articles of faith. We just hold up the New Testament when you ask us that.
Yeah. That's right. Now, I know that's true. I also know that there are certain things that are absolutely consistent about Churches of Christ. They may argue about musical instruments, and I know about instrumental Churches of Christ and so forth, but I don't know of any that baptize infants. So there actually are things that are consistent. But
Ted, we would argue that they're consistent because they're using the same standard.
Right.
We don't have any kind of convention that says, okay, we're not going to baptize infants. We just, you know, we would say we're using the same standard. So if we use the same standard, we'll do the same things.
Right. Yeah, and my point is, we're talking about Methodist doctrine is easier in a sense, because I can describe it on the basis of specific consensus documents that we utilize.
Right.
Well, my friend Douglas Foster at Abilene Christian University says, when we're talking about the teachings of the Churches of Christ, it's a little more difficult because you have to kind of describe what's generally characteristic of Churches of Christ, even though there's not a written document or creed or something. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
Now,
but back to the question, where, how do you determine things that are essential? Because what we would say, you know, for instance, you say here the right name, that the Churches of Christ have the right name, and you had mentioned that the Methodist name is not really the name that you would think would be the correct name. How do you determine, okay, we need to adopt a right name, or we know we have the wrong name and it's okay, we'll just continue to go with the wrong name?
Yeah. Well, it's a matter for me of what, you know, is essential for salvation or what's essential for church unity. For me, the name is not an essential. You know, I mean, Methodist is kind of an accidental name, not the best one anyone ever came along with, but I'm willing to deal with it. It's not an essential matter for me.
Okay, now my question, and I don't know if it's really answerable, but my question is, to me, the name is a critical factor. The church is called the Bride of Christ, and so I believe his bride should wear his name. I want my bride to wear my name, but you say that's not essential to you. So how do we resolve that? I mean, it seems so arbitrary if you just kind of pass it off and say that's not an issue to me. I don't care about that. I mean, are we at liberty to pick and choose the things we care about and the things that we don't have to care about? I guess is my question to you.
No, I think the real standard at the heart of the New Testament is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that's the basic message that, you know, in my view, norms everything else, and so that's the standard, but it doesn't sort of name something about what the name of your church has to be.
Okay, so basically, just looking at your blog a little more in detail, let me read just a couple of quick sound bites. They're not sound bites, but a few quick little clips from your blog. Again, we're talking to Dr. Ted Campbell from Southern Methodist University, and he's written a blog at his blog site, heartcoremethodist.org. And he says the Churches of Christ were right after all. He visited a Church of Christ recently and came away with that conclusion. You said concerning the Methodist, now on the music question, I wonder if we have gone too far with our instrumental fetish in worship. First, the instrumentalists just accompanied us. Then they wanted to improvise on the last verse, forcing us all to sing soprano. And now they just seem to launch off into improvisation whenever they feel like it with no warning.
Yep, there you are. Yeah. That's a problem for me. You know, I guess I would say in my ideal church, we probably use musical instruments just to get people warmed up at the beginning and musical instruments at the end to carry on like a party. But I think the middle of it might look a little more like the Churches of Christ, just with nice human voices.
I probably would go the other way, Ted. I like instruments. If it was up to me, I think we'd probably have a full orchestra going on
And you're not being tongue in cheek.
I'm not being facetious about that.
Really.
But it to us, we would say it's not a matter of personal preference. It's an issue of what's authorized in the Scriptures. You follow that thinking?
Yeah, but only if you accept, and this is the point where I would probably push against it a little bit, only if you accept the idea that you can only do that which is positively described in the New Testament Scriptures.
Okay, so we would have to get back to a study of Bible authority and especially have to deal with the question of the silence of the Scriptures. We're strongly of the conviction that when the Scriptures are silent, we must be silent. We're not allowed to speak where the Bible doesn't speak. You would take the opposite position on that.
I would say if the Bible doesn't speak to an issue, then the church is free to do as it sees fit, as befits the gospel.
And Ted, let me ask you how far you take that, because you know and understand that there are people who are doing some wild and crazy things and calling it worship. I was talking with a gentleman today. He said that he had visited the church and it was just like an entertainment venue for him. How far do you take that? I mean, the Bible doesn't speak negatively against a flying trapeze in our worship. Well, I mean, are you okay with that?
No, I'm really not. It's a really good issue you raise, and I honestly don't know exactly how you draw the line, but you draw it in prayer and in consultation with your fellow Christians, and I think the gospel has to norm me. You know, what is it that calls us consistently to the gospel? Something like that is at the heart of the thing.
Okay. Real quickly, and we're going to run out of time here, Ted, and we so appreciate you talking with us on the Virtual Bible Study tonight, but you mentioned the right name. You say Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist are not really ace names for Christian groups, and you acknowledge that, like the New Testament, Churches of Christ simply name their congregations for something that identifies the location where they meet. So we kind of dealt with the name question. You talk about celebrating the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Methodists obviously don't do that, right?
You know, it's interesting. John Wesley said every elder should celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, so you would think so. But the problem was there weren't enough of our elders to go around, and so the congregations got out of the habit. But I think he really wanted to do that.
Okay. And then you mentioned that there's really only one Church of Christ. And is your view, when you say that, You say that's a true statement, there's only one Church of Christ. In your view, is the Church of Christ a composite of all the various denominations and religious groups that identify themselves as Christian? The composite of those constitutes a singular body, and that is the Church of Christ?
Yeah, I think it's all who keep the apostles' teaching. Those who break bread and have fellowship together, you know, that description of the church in Acts chapter 2, those who carry that on are part of the body of Christ, of the church.
Okay. One last and tough question for you, Ted.
Okay.
Obviously, you're a Methodist. You haven't changed yet, although you see some things about the Churches of Christ that you actually prefer over the Methodist church that you're a member of, and I hope that's accurate summary of your position.
That's right. That's very accurate. Yeah.
Can a person be saved eternally, in the end, in both the Methodist church and or the Church of Christ?
I hope so. Yeah, I believe so.
Okay. All right. So basically, you take these things as pretty much a matter of personal preference, what you would like and what you do.
I think you're trying to push me there, but I keep saying no, and okay. I don't think you're hearing me. I'm saying the gospel is the core of our faith. What Paul, you know, before the New Testament was written down on the day of Pentecost, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the gospel. They had the message, the announcement about Jesus Christ, and that, I think, is the core of our faith.
Okay.
Well, but Christ told his apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. So they knew that Christ had been crucified, he'd been resurrected, but they still needed some guidance on getting to that all truth.
I'm glad we got it too.
We are too.
We've just recently been studying in Galatians chapter 5 in one of our classes here, and Paul in Galatians chapter 5, on the very specific doctrinal issue of circumcision for Gentile converts, said that singular doctrinal position could cause people to fall from grace. So I guess the challenge we'd have, Ted, if we had time to sit down and hash it all out, is how can we come to those essential doctrines that we all must believe? My list is a lot more thorough than yours, I'm sure, and okay. I wish we had a great chance to sit down in person and talk that out. But Ted, we promised to keep you just 15 minutes. It's been almost 20. We appreciate you so much for being willing to talk with us on the Virtual Bible Study.
You betcha.
And I think we've got your blog address up so that our viewers and listeners can see that.
For those listening to the podcast version, it's heartcoremethodist.com.
Yes, sir.
Heart as in
org.
Or .org. But heart, not hard. Don't be mistaken like I was.
All right. Dr. Ted Campbell from Southern Methodist University, thanks for joining us on the Virtual Bible Study.
You betcha. Happy to be with you. Bless you.
Thank you, Ted.
Bye-bye. All right, we're going to take a break, and we'll get you on the line at the other side of the break for your comments. A great interview. Appreciate Ted for joining us and for his thoughts. We got the similar comment in the chat room as well. He's very kind. Thank you, Ted, and I'm sure our other listeners agree with that, so we do appreciate Ted for his willingness to join us, and we'd like to hear your thoughts about his position. What are the essentials, and does it matter how we worship? I mean, is it just up to our preference, or is there a stricter standard? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. You can join in on email, on the phone, or in the chat room tonight. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study will continue right after this.
Have you checked out all of the resources on collegeview.com lately? Check it out now while you listen to these important messages. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
I'm Greg Gwynn, a host of the Virtual Bible Study. Thanks for joining us for tonight's program. The Virtual Bible Study is presented weekly by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Each week on the Virtual Bible Study, we simply engage in a study of God's Word in an effort to better understand it, better understand how God views us, and better understand what He wants from us in our lives. We're not studying any creeds. We're not studying any books written by men. We're just studying the Bible. And we're trying to study the Bible alone without any of our opinions or wisdom mixed in. We're only interested in what our Creator has revealed to us in His Word. We realize that we're fallible and cannot direct our own steps. As a result, what we think or feel doesn't really matter. All that matters is what God has said. So that's what the Virtual Bible Study is all about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Thanks again for joining us tonight, and we hope you'll make plans to join us every Thursday night for the Virtual Bible Study.
Here are some quotes worth pondering. Look around at what you have before you complain about what you don't have. The true disciple is obedient rather than ambitious, committed rather than competitive. For him, nothing is more important than pleasing the one who called him. Many receive advice, but only the wise profit from it. Man, I wish I'd said that.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the Virtual Bible Study. That bumper right there really does summarize our position on things, and we'll get into that. We appreciate Ted Campbell from Southern Methodist University for joining us to discuss his recent blog post. If you missed it, and some of our listeners did, you can catch it in the podcast version shortly after the program's over tonight.
We should mention our archives. We've got at our website, you can listen to the past programs right there on the website. You can subscribe to the podcast. The information is there on our website. We also, just short within an hour or so after the program, we get up the archive of our video. So there's a lot of ways.
That's a new feature.
Yeah. So there's a lot of different ways that you can access past programs.
And a vast majority of our listeners are not listening to the live version. And so if you are listening to the recorded version, you got some comments, you say, boy, I wish I had been listening live. You can still send them in. We'd love to hear from you.
Yeah. So let's talk about our interview with Dr. Ted Campbell from SMU. He's written this blog, The Churches of Christ Were Right After All. He's a Methodist. He's not changing from being a Methodist, but he sees some positive things from a recent visit to a Church of Christ. He saw some positive things he liked, including music. He liked the non-instrumental music. He's not saying he opposes instrumental music totally, but he thought that just singing was preferable to him. He preferred the name. He preferred the way the Lord's Supper was observed and so forth. He said he appreciated the simplicity of the worship. But the question is, it's okay to say that's what I like, but how do we decide what things must be done, Jacob?
Because we will never have unity and
on
be
preference.
Agreed on preference. You know, if I say, well, I like instrumental music, I like a cappella music, you might like, you know, rock and roll, whatever. We're never going to have unity.
If in other words, if all I have to do is find a group of people who have personal preferences akin to my own, then that'd be one thing. But how do we know that those preferences are acceptable to God if we don't go to the objective standard of the Word of God?
And Ted alluded to the fact that if you're playing by the same rule book, then you will be able to, you'll be in harmony. For instance, if you play by the Methodist Creed book, you'll be doing the same things as other Methodists. And he noted it was more difficult to figure out what members of the Church of Christ believed and practiced. But, Dad, you've been in places where you come across people who have had no contact with any other Christians in the past. They were just looking at the Bible and doing it, and you were in very close harmony because you're playing by the same rules.
That's right. If we cut through all of the denominational traditions, including the Methodist traditions and others, and just went back to the Bible, and if we all just read it and did what it said, then, and we imitated the example and practice of first century Christians, we could have unity on that basis. And the fact of the matter is that The Word of God actually teaches us that.
Yeah.
I believe that we see that the early church, there weren't denominations in the first century, not as recorded in the New Testament. How did those first Christians achieve unity? And the answer is that they adhered to the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so there was the basis of their unity. Their unity is mentioned in chapter 4, Acts 4, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And so there's that unity, but it wasn't a unity in diversity. It wasn't saying...
It wasn't an ecumenical unity?
It wasn't. No, it wasn't that, well... Some groups there were doing one thing and some were doing something else, and they all just decided to overlook their differences and be united. They were united in the fact that they were all following the apostles' doctrine.
The number to call is 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeview.com or join in the chat room. We'd like to hear from you on the program tonight. The best way for your comments to be heard is on the phone tonight. So what you're saying is that the disciples of Christ in the first century were working hard to fulfill Jesus' will that he expressed in John chapter 17, when he's praying to God that his believers would be one.
Right.
So you're saying that God's not pleased with the denominational landscape today. Is that what I'm hearing from you?
I think that is an important point to make from John 17. Jesus was praying just before he was arrested, just before the time of his crucifixion. So you got to think that he was praying about things that were very important for him. These were sort of his dying words.
He wasn't worried about the grass and he can cut it home.
Right. Okay. And so in that prayer, he had been praying for his apostles, but he says in verse 20 of John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus desired this unity, a unity not where you believe one thing and I believe something different. We are different, but we claim unity. He wanted a unity like the unity that existed between him and the Father, which was perfect unison, no disagreement whatsoever. That's his ultimate goal for us.
All right. Looking forward to hearing from you on the program. Let us know your thoughts. Join in on the phone, on email, in the chat room tonight. God wants us to be unified. Jesus wants us to be unified. Again, right before his crucifixion, he was praying that that would happen. We see in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4 that first century Christians were taking that to heart. They were unified. They were of one heart and of one soul, Acts 4, verse 32.
Yeah. There's just a lot of admonitions about following the right pattern or form in the scriptures. Hebrews 8, beginning verse 5, Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. But now hath Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. In other words, we're under a different covenant, but we're serving the same God that told Moses, be sure to do it just like I said. I think all through the Bible we see that God's a God of detail. He wants things to be done the way he said to do it. It was true in the Old Testament time period. And I believe under the New Testament covenant of Jesus Christ, it is also essential. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Form sounds sort of like a pattern to me, sort of like a way you do things.
Yes, that's right. Timothy was given an assignment. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so that was an important thing in that first century. In Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 17, notice, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Notice, it was from their heart. It involved their heart, but it involved doing the right thing. The form of doctrine was essential. So there's just a lot of emphasis on that in the scripture, and I think it's a mistake for us to say that being specific about form and pattern is unimportant. I think that's a wrong conclusion.
Now, what you reference Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, which reference the instructions to Moses in the Old Testament on how to build the tabernacle under the Old Testament law. That's given to us in the New Testament as well, showing us that God is still interested in pattern and instruction. And in detail about how we worship and serve him. It's not like in the Old Testament, God was very picky about things, and in the New Testament, he doesn't care. He's given us an instruction, as you mentioned, numerous passages here that talk about a form or a pattern, and he expects us to follow it today.
Yeah.
All right, 877-381-4567, email questions at collegeu.com. We need to get to a break.
Let me pick up just real quickly a couple of comments in the chat room, Jacob. Let's see. Patrick says authority is the number one issue which separates Christians. I think he's right on that. Guest 210 says we have a buffet style in the world of religion. Choose and pick. It's a bad view.
I got a friend who calls it cafeteria religion. You just put it in line, take what you like.
Paul, I think, is in Bloomington, Indiana, and he says the problem is that the standard seems to be his likes and his preferences. Well, yeah, I think so, or anybody's for that matter. If we're just following likes and preferences, there's no stopping point with that for sure. I don't know. There's so many comments here, a lot of chat going on in the chat room. We'll try to pick up some more of that when we get back to this break.
We'll study during the break. You can study your comments in the break as well and get them composed and ready to go. On the other side of the break, we need to talk about, you know, maybe the pattern just needs to be limited to Christ, the fact that he came, he died, he was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, he's coming again. Maybe that's really the only pattern we need to be concerned about.
That's basically what Ted Campbell was saying, that that's his core gospel,
right?
That Jesus was born, that he lived, he died, he was resurrected.
Is that it? I mean, do we just have to agree on that? And then beyond that, it is your preferences. Maybe we're being too broad in our scope. We'll talk about that when we get back.
Okay.
Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. In writing about the qualification of deacons, Paul said that they ought to, quote, first be proved. That's in 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. His point is obvious. Before a man should be appointed to serve in this special office in the church, he should have demonstrated his faithfulness, his zeal, and his commitment to serve the Lord. We're not looking for a person to be a deacon who has to be specially recognized before he does any work. We want a man who is already working and who will continue to work whether he receives any notice or not. While Paul was specifically speaking about deacons in that text just cited, there are some things implied that have application to all Christians. First, you should realize that you are currently establishing a reputation. Others in the congregation are viewing your work and service. They are developing an opinion of you. As they think of you, they will see you as either a steady worker or as a mere spectator in the work of the church. Which will it be? Secondly, if it's right to hold potential deacons up to this kind of scrutiny, why would it not also be proper to use the same approach regarding folks who might be selected for other roles in the church? Preachers, Bible class teachers, those who serve in the public worship, and so forth. All need to first be proved. And then finally, while some will complain about this kind of judging, it is clear that the Lord expects us to do so. He even says so in John 7, verse 24. If you want to serve, then you must be willing to, quote, first be proved. And so, Christian, how are you doing? As your brothers and sisters look to you, do they see someone who is proving himself as a faithful disciple? Such evaluations are taking place continually. How do you rate? That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
I'm James Buchanan from Columbia, Tennessee, and I love to listen to the Virtual Bible Study.
Missed a recent Virtual Bible Study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the Virtual Bible Study.
We'll welcome you back to the program and remind you that website address is thevirtualbiblestudy.com. Find out more information about us there, and we'd like to hear from you if you have any questions about what we believe and what we practice. We're talking about a discussion we had with Ted Campbell of Southern Methodist University. He wrote a blog entry in which he said the churches of Christ were right after all. We're asking the question, does it matter what we believe and what we practice? And is there a standard or a set of rules that we need to follow, and how far do we take?
All right. I asked some questions to our update list earlier today, and I want to get to those questions. But we're very interested in your feedback. We had an interesting interview.
And Nick in the chat room said, I did enjoy Ted's attitude as we were interviewing him. Excellent. I mean, just an excellent discussion and a very good
And I coach. Assured him when I talked to him to set up the interview that we're not going to bash him.
We're not bashing him now that he's off the phone either. We're just talking about our view.
Our differences with his position. That's right. What we want to emphasize.
He's a good person and excellent attitude. We appreciate him joining us.
I asked the questions earlier today to our update list. If you want to get on that update list, send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Just put in the subject line, add me to your list. We'll do it. I asked, does what we believe and practice matter? Yes or no? Why or why not? I think, and again, I don't want to answer or put words in Ted Campbell's mouth, but I would think he would say both yes and no, that yes, some core elements matter that we must believe, but no, a lot of other stuff doesn't matter.
I think you'd say the same thing, though.
Yeah, but the problem is that...
How far are you going to draw that line?
Yeah, the problem is, as I told him, my list is going to be a lot more thorough than his.
Right. So
we understand. We should perhaps point out that we understand that there are areas of judgment wherein we are given the liberty to exercise our opinion.
Right.
But we have to establish those based upon... We have to establish what is judgment and what is doctrine based upon the scriptures and the authority of the Word of God.
Okay, so we'll get into that question. Doesn't matter what we believe in practice.
Number two, how would you answer someone who says, you're right, I'm wrong, but I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing? And again, I don't want to misrepresent Ted Campbell, but I sort of get the idea that that's what he's saying on some of these things. You know, you're right, or at least I like what you're doing better than what I'm doing, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing.
At what point do you say, okay, this is the right way?
And you got to change.
Okay, all right.
And then number three, what does the Bible teach in regards to unity and diversity? That's sort of underlying all of this, is that many people believe in a sort of unity and diversity. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll still be all okay.
All right. Let us know your thoughts on those questions if you've not followed in or sent in those questions yet. Send it to questions@collegeu.com. We're joining the chat room. A lot of listeners in the chat room tonight who are not logged on. You can't chat without being logged on, but don't worry. It's very easy. Just a couple clicks at the bottom of the chat window. Sign in using chat role. You can accept the pseudonym that it will give you there, a guest with a number after it, or you can give yourself a nickname or you put your real name in there, and you're ready to go. Hit the button, and you're chatting with other listeners on the program tonight. You know, we've got a lot of listeners who never log in the chat room, but you ought to give it a try if you're listening to us live. A lot of people enjoy that. You can just... sign in there and let us know where you're listening from tonight, and we'd like to hear from you. We look forward to hear you on the program tonight. 877-381-4567 is the toll-free line for you to use tonight to join in on the discussion.
Does it matter what we believe, yes or no, why or why not? We've got a guest. We got an in-studio guest tonight, our friend Nick, who usually listens down in Jennings, Florida, is live and in person with us tonight. And I, Jacob, I should explain why he's here. Our friend Nick is your father-in-law.
Yes, he is.
And he's here this week because you and all of us have been blessed with a healthy new baby girl born Monday.
We have.
Congratulations on the birth of Kate Naomi. And I'm Grandpa, and Nick is Grandpa, and that's why Nick's here. Nick, thanks for being here tonight. And what's your thoughts on this question? Does it really matter what we believe?
Well, as we look at the Scripture, it certainly is clear that Paul, in teaching in Colossians 3, verse 17, says whatever we do in word or deed has to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. So we've got to go to a standard, and as Ted was speaking of the various bodies of doctrinal faith that they would have written aside maybe from the Scriptures as to what the Methodists believe, we would find what we believe in the Scriptures. And Paul, of course, is teaching the Corinthians that all that he preached was not from man's wisdom. So either what we believe comes from some man, or either it comes from God or some group of men. And so as we look to Philippians, the third chapter, I was thinking of that as he was talking. And Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. So the rules we have to follow and be of the same mind, he says. And he says, brethren, join in following my example, and those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So we can follow Paul's pattern as he follows the doctrine of Christ.
I think you're exactly
Nick, I look at the gospel and the things that Paul was spending a lot of time on. It wasn't just the fundamentals. Jesus has been crucified for our sins. He was spending a lot of time on what we do as Christians, how we behave and how we act.
That's correct. We see many designations of the people of God in the Scripture, churches of Christ, as we would refer to it. And the Church of God, but all of those are talking about the same people and that are practicing the very same thing.
All right.
A couple other verses to throw in with what you're saying there, Nick. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, in the American Standard Version, it says, learn not to go beyond the things which are written. 2 John 1, verse 9, in the New American Standard Version, says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So you have to abide in the teaching to have God. And I just think those statements are so important that you can't just say, There's just a few things I have to believe. Most other things are discretionary. I just, you've got to abide in the teaching. You can't go beyond the things which are written.
All right, 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com. Eric in the chat room references Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And so Eric references a passage there in Hebrews chapter 6 that seems to allude to the fact that, yes, we've got to agree on the fundamental aspects of Christ, his resurrection, his sacrifice, but there's more beyond that that we need to progress to.
Okay. I want to get to some emails. Patrick has sent in an email last week. He sent in one, and I didn't get it in time to include all of his comments. To the first question, does it matter what we believe in practice? He says emphatically, yes. The teaching of Jesus and his apostles is that it's God's desire that Christians be united for the purpose of demonstrating to the world that Jesus was indeed sent by God. I think that's exactly true to John 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, also remaining in Jesus' word or believing and practicing what Jesus taught is evidence that we are truly his disciples and makes us free. If we do not remain in his word, then are we truly his disciples? Are we truly free? He references several scriptures. I'm just going to give these. John 17, 20 through 23, John 8, 31 and 32, 1 Corinthians 1, 10, Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, Colossians 3, 14, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. I think Patrick is spot on.
All right. We look forward to hearing from you on email. Thank you, Patrick, for your email. Send us your thoughts and let us know what you think. Does it matter what we believe and practice? Randy in Jackson, Missouri?
Did
we get to that one yet?
Yeah, but he didn't comment on that first question.
Oh, he didn't. Okay.
But I got another one in the inbox. Brad, that you were just referencing in the chat room, sending an email. Does it matter what we believe in practice? He says, absolutely. What I believe about God, his will, and the eternal consequences of my actions governs my behavior. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that Jesus will judge us and render to us according to our behavior. So I think Brad is right on there when he says, sure, it matters what you believe, because what you believe affects what you do, and we're going to be judged based upon what we do.
All right, good comments. Thank you for those, Brad. Now, how do we get to the point, again, to the question, is it just I've heard it with a few of our guests that we've interviewed here lately, Dad, the core beliefs matter and everything else doesn't matter. The core fundamental things just about Christ and his life, that's what matters. The other things are not important, but we can be subject to our own likes and dislikes there. What do you think about that? How do you make that distinction?
Well, do you
make a distinction? Is there a distinction?
I think that we have to establish, way back up here in the chat room, several were talking about the importance of Bible authority and establishing Bible authority. I think we have to get back to that because, you know, we are authorized, as we often comment on the virtual Bible study, by the things that we're directly commanded to do or not do.
Now, that's fairly straightforward.
But we believe that scriptures teach by the authority of approved example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
If you get over into Philippians chapter 4, verse
chapter
9.
4:9 is what I want.
Yep.
These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you.
So there's the direct commands, learned and received, but also the examples.
Things you saw by the inspired men. And then we understand, just logic tells us that we draw some necessary conclusions from the things that are said in the scriptures. For instance, the command to assemble, Hebrews 10:25, necessitates a place to assemble.
And a time.
And so we understand that, therefore, necessary inference is a form of authorization.
Or an unavoidable conclusion.
Unavoidable conclusion, another way to say it.
Okay.
So in all of that, we got to get back to those things How would you say, for instance, that observing the Lord's Supper is not an essential thing? In other words, it's not.
It doesn't have anything to do with what?
Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. Observing the Lord's Supper is not in that category of things. In fact, it was one of the things that Ted Campbell mentioned in his blog. He liked the fact that Churches of Christ observe the Lord's Supper simply and every first day of the week. But that wouldn't be in his essential core of beliefs, because the church he's a member of, the Methodist Church, doesn't do that. He acknowledges it, but that's not a factor that he believes is critical or essential. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said that the Lord's Supper, the taking of it, the proper taking of it, could cause many to be judged eternally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So, Paul said that that has eternal ramifications, how you observe the Lord's Supper.
Furthermore, he said he received the instructions on the Lord's Supper from the Lord himself in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And so the things about how we should behave and the things that we should do in the church, the non-core things, I guess to use terminology that's been used before, those things were delivered by Christ himself. And so to just discount them and say, well, that's not what Christ, that wasn't a teaching that Christ had made himself personally while he was on the earth, or that's not anything to do with his sacrifice and his resurrection, so therefore it doesn't matter. It does matter because Christ was guiding into all truth.
Exactly right.
All right, through the Spirit.
Let's take our last break, Jacob. When we get back, we got to get to some other questions, especially this
These
idea of unity.
These guys are doing
Hold
all
on
of
just
the...
a second before you fire that off. We do want to hear from you during the break, and we would request, if you're in the chat room and you haven't signed on tonight, use the time during the break. Follow those instructions. Very simple. You're not gonna get any viruses on your computer. You don't have to give any personal information. Just sign in there, and then once you do, you don't have to give us any great profound revelation on your part. Just tell us where you're listening. We'd like to hear that.
Okay.
All right, we'll take a break, and we'll hear from you hopefully during the break. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Hi, I'm Wade Shelton. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." You see, we believe here at College View that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. And I believe that we are dedicated to this cause. That's why we here at College View bring you the virtual Bible study each week. Our hope is that you will join us each week here on the virtual Bible study in hopes of strengthening your faith so that you will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Please join us here every Thursday night on the virtual Bible study. I know that it's worth an hour of your time.
I am Nestor Sanchez from Arica, Chile in South America, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study. And this moment, I invite you to participate in this program too.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
And we are back on the program tonight, and we look forward to hearing from you wherever you are around the world tonight. Let us know you're out there. Let us know you're listening. As we talk about what we believe and what we practice, does it matter? Is it critical? Let us know your thoughts.
I got two answers here on the question. I want to get to the question, how would you answer someone says, you're right, I'm wrong, or what you do is better than what I do, but I'm going to keep doing what I do. Because I don't want to misrepresent Ted Campbell on that point, but he acknowledges that there are things preferable to what Churches of Christ are doing to what the Methodist Church is doing, but he's still in the Methodist Church. So how are we going to answer Ted? If you had a chance to talk to Ted Campbell and say, Ted, wait a minute now, you said this is better. This is closer to the biblical pattern than what you're doing in the Methodist Church. But then you're going to stick with the Methodist Church. How do you do that? Patrick says, I would attempt to be tactful, but I would express the fact that willful defiance is sin. He references James 4:17, the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, it is sin. I think that's a good passage. He references 1 Samuel 17, the episode of Saul when he didn't do what he was told to do, and Samuel rebuked him, 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. He mentions Luke 12, verse 47 and 48.
All right, and also we have an email from Bill who says, I've never heard in my life heard anyone say, I'm doing this or that because it is the wrong thing to do. Everyone, without exception, justifies their actions according to their own judgment. An earth worshiper may think it'd be good for all of mankind to be extinguished off the planet. However, whatever these people think, God tells us to replenish this earth. The person's judgment may be faulty when left to himself. You have to have a standard. I believe the standard is to be the Bible. If a person is determined to do wrong knowingly, then I can't offer advice. Also, in the chat room tonight, Nick has an interesting comment. He says, the unity in diversity is taught when it comes to those areas where God has allowed us opinion, where God has specified the truth, there is no room for diversity. I like that thought.
Yeah, where the Bible speaks, we must speak. Where the Bible is silent, we have to be silent. And in areas where there is nothing specified, for instance,
what time are you going to meet on Sunday?
What time are you going to meet
on worship?
Sunday?
You're going to worship on. You're going to worship at 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning.
You can do that.
I can't. I can't call you a sinner for that, can I?
Exactly right. Okay. So we allow liberty in areas where God has not specified, where we have generic authority, and generic authority gives us the right to make expedient judgments, then that's what we got to do. But where God has specified, we don't have. You know, we've talked about Bible authority lots of times on the Virtual Bible Study. We understand in our dealings with people that when we specify what we want that and we don't want anything else. If I go to the restaurant and I order a hamburger and the waitress brings me a hamburger, but she also brings me 10 other things on the menu that I didn't specify, I would tell her, take those back. I'm not paying for them. I told you what I wanted. It was obvious when I told you what I wanted. I didn't want anything else. Take that back. We deal that. We use that kind of logical approach to everything we do in our daily lives. God expects us to use that kind of logic when it comes to understanding and applying His Word.
Let's use it in the area of music real quickly before we leave that point. When we worship God, it is about worshiping Him and being pleasing to Him. And I want God to be pleased with my worship, Dad. So the only way I know that God will be pleased is if I worship Him in the way that He's instructed me to worship Him. I may think that it sounds great to have a piano or a rock and roll band behind me as I sing to worship God with the instrumental music as well as with my voice, but I can't understand if God will be pleased with that if He hasn't told me to do it. He's told me to worship Him with my voice and my voice alone. And if I worship Him that way, I know He'll be pleased.
Okay. In the email, Brad says what he would say to someone who says, your way's better, my way's not as good, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. He said, I would point him to such passages as Matthew 7, 26 and 27 and remind him that Jesus calls them foolish who ignore His words. And furthermore, there are eternal consequences for such rebellion. I think that is right as well.
All right. Quickly, we've got one more question to answer before we call it quits tonight.
All right. Our last question is, what does the Bible teach in regards to unity and diversity? Our friend Randy in Jackson, Missouri, mentions a couple of passages. I take it from this that Randy is saying, yeah, maybe it's okay to have unity and diversity. He mentions Mark 9, 38 through 40, where John said to Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon thereafter to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. Now, I think that passage has been used to teach unity and diversity. I think it's a misuse of the text. There's no indication that that man, that unnamed man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name, was doing anything different than they were doing. He just was not in their traveling company.
It's almost as if he needed to line up with the apostles rather than lining up with Christ.
The fact that he could cast out demons indicated that he had the power of God.
Right.
And that he was doing the right things. John's objection was he's not in our group.
Right.
He's not traveling with us, so to speak. But there's no indication that in the teaching or practice of that individual was any different than the teaching or practice of Jesus' immediate disciples who were in his direct company. So I think that passage is you have to be careful to use that passage that way. Then he mentions Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Jesus even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Again, I don't think that passage could teach unity and diversity.
No.
Those people were preaching out of envy and strife. Envy and strife are sins. They're condemned in the Word of God. Paul was just saying that he would take consolation in the fact that the gospel was being preached. He's not signing off on those who were teaching out of envy and strife. He's not commending them. We know that those are works of the flesh that will condemn a man to hell. But he is saying he would take consolation in the fact that gospel was being preached even by some who were preaching it in pretense and who would be judged for their pretense.
But they are still preaching the gospel. As you mentioned, John chapter 2, I mean 2 John, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is particular in his evil deeds. So they were obviously not teaching a different doctrine here that Paul is saying is okay. He's just saying they're preaching it, and their motive might be corrupt, but they're still preaching the gospel, and therefore he's just happy that the gospel is being preached. He's not happy that they're preaching some kind of wild doctrine that doesn't have anything to do with Christ.
In email, Patrick says the Bible does teach that there's indeed unity and diversity. There must be unity in doctrine, but there can be a myriad of ways in which it can be lived out and put into practice, which are all valid as long as not in contradiction to the doctrine or the decrees of legitimate authority. Well, I think this goes to what we were saying earlier, Jacob, that in matters of judgment, we're given liberty and we can acknowledge one another's personal preferences in matters where God is not specified, where there is not specified authority, as I think Patrick is saying. And he goes on and he lists 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 4, where different members of the body have different function and all are to be valued.
All right. Good comments there. Lots of chatter in the chat room tonight that we just can't. It's going by so fast, you can't get it all there. But some good comments in the chat room tonight. Again, we'd like to hear from you where you are. If you'd log in there, if you're already logged in, just tell us where you're listening on the program tonight.
Yeah, there were so many good side discussions going on in the chat room that we couldn't even keep up with them. We had so much there tonight.
You know, the chat room is a interesting tool there. And if you're not listening to us live, if you can work it into your schedule, and we know a lot of people can't with other commitments on Thursday night, but if you can work it into your schedule to listen to us live rather in the podcast, you can join in with other listeners in the chat room. And I do think that our live listeners do enjoy being able to communicate with other listeners while they're listening.
I see a comment from Nick, and I think I saw earlier in the chat room where Nick is from Washington State, not the Nick who's with us in the studio, but Nick from Washington State said the unity and diversity is taught when it comes to those areas where God has allowed us opinion. Where God has specified the truth, there's no room for diversity. I would agree with that statement.
Yes, I think that summarizes our position.
Someone in the chat room criticized the frequent expression, I think, in the chat room. And Dean in Louisiana says, I was talking last Sunday how the phrase, I think, should be a red flag to us. Then two sentences later, I almost used it, said it again. He says we should say the scriptures say instead of I think, which is true, but I think I understand that when people say I think, they're not always posing their opinion versus scripture. They're just expressing their conclusion. A lot of times when we say I think, we're expressing a conclusion we've drawn from the things that the Bible teaches.
My friend Travis, who listens to the program, I think, as well, he called me on that several years ago. I still remember him calling me on that. It is a point that we should consider. You want to make sure that you don't give the wrong impression, and you don't want to present things that are biblical truths as something that could be portrayed as your opinion. So something we do need to think about.
All right. We've had a lot of good feedback, a lot of comment in both email and in the chat room. We appreciate everybody for participation. Obviously, we didn't get to cover all the comments in the chat room, but I would say one more time before we end, Jacob, we appreciate Dr. Ted Campbell from SMU joining us on the Virtual Bible Study. We obviously differ. Our conclusions are much different from his, but we do appreciate his willingness to talk about our differences.
And we appreciate Jeff for being behind the controls tonight, and he's also been doing a little on-the-job training here with James.
James is assistant junior producer.
Oh no, maybe he's an apprentice. He's Jeff's apprentice tonight.
Well, I won't say. Okay.
All right. Well, Dad, thank you for the time tonight. Good discussion.
Thank you. We enjoyed it.
All right. We appreciate you for being a part of the program tonight. We hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. We look forward to hearing from you and talking with you this time next week on another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.